Tonight I'll be preaching from the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll be reading from verse 23 down to verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. The Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to tarry, to eat rather, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. Thank you for the privilege we have to hear from you. And I pray that you would help us to be attentive, to be receptive, and to be doers of your word as we hear it tonight. Give me the words you'll have me to say. Empty me of self, cleanse me of sin, fill me with the precious Holy Spirit, and we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. If you've been here at Shiloh for any length of time, you would know that I have had, throughout my life, a love for sports as a fan. Playing, not so much. Maybe it's due to my limited abilities. But I've, for the most part, always followed sports, sometimes more intently than others. But for those of you who follow basketball and the NBA, you would be aware that recently there was a new innovative in-season tournament instituted for the first time ever this year. And this in-season tournament was instituted to generate excitement among the fans. And the players in the middle of the season, it's not necessarily the middle, but mid-season, so to speak. Because normally what the executives and those responsible, the commissioner and others of that ilk, recognized is that interest in these games early in the season would wane, leading to lackluster effort from players. Teams would rest key players, figuring that these games are not that important. And this generated, naturally, low interest among the fans. And this phenomenon that began to seep its way into the league was that regular season games, which they're called, don't matter as much. Let's just phone it in, mail it in until the playoffs begin. Ultimately, I'm saying all this because this led to a less than desirable product by way of the games on the court, as the games did not matter as much as they should. And if you were to follow the games, you would conclude that the games lost their vitality. However, if for those of you who would have been following, or I'm sharing with you, even if you didn't, this in-season tournament, as it's called, changed all that, at least momentarily. Incentives were awarded or added by awarding prize money for each team that would make an advance in a knockout round, with every team member of the last team standing or the champion receiving $500,000. This incentive has brought renewed effort from the players and genuine interest from the fans. And ultimately, the product on the court, at least for this tournament, was revitalized. Now, some of you are saying, of course, you pay me $500,000, I am going to play with some vitality and some exuberance. Well, that's exactly what took place. You see, my friends, I share all this because, to make the point, rather, that vitality is important to our existence. It is key to sustaining passion and enthusiasm. It's necessary to create interest and to give credibility to what we do. You see, when the God of the universe established the church, and in practice by way of the local church, he intended that the church of the living God would be alive. He intended that it would have vitality. But this means that the people who make up the church must have vitality. The vitality that I speak of, my friends, is not emotionalism. We are feeling oriented. Sometimes we feel on top of the world, on top of the mountain, and other times we feel down in the doldrums, in the valley. But this vitality that I speak of is spiritual vitality. And spiritual vitality must be individually sustained if a church is going to portray and have spiritual vitality. A number of weeks I began this series entitled Church Member Responsibilities. Church Member Responsibilities. And last week I began a message by way of instruction entitled, and it's by way of instruction to every member, that every member has a responsibility to sustain the church's spiritual vitality. My friend, that is not the sole responsibility of the pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a ministry leader. Every member of a church has a responsibility to contribute to sustaining the church's spiritual vitality. Last week, we observed, first of all, the first way to do this is through worship. That worship is key in helping us to focus on the one who deserves our adoration and our praise. And my friend, the byproduct of worshiping God in a pure, unadulterated way is that the church, because of the individuals worshiping, would have some spiritual vitality. And that's something that must take place not just when the doors of the church are open, but that must take place throughout the week, so that when you come into this place, it's an overflow of what you're already doing, and the church would possess and demonstrate spiritual vitality. Well, tonight I want us to see a second component or a second practice that all of us must be mindful of in helping a church like this one or any church to sustain its spiritual vitality, not only through worship, but through ordinances. The ordinances. There are two ordinances as prescribed in Scripture given to the local church. And these two are, first of all, baptism, and the second being that of the Lord's Supper. You see, my friend, ordinances are given by the Lord Jesus Christ to keep us reminded of his death, burial, and resurrection. What he did on Calvary's cross. You see, the work of Jesus to purchase our salvation is the most significant occurrence in human history. And its significance to us as a saved people ought to be such that we realize it as the foundation of our faith. Furthermore, when we practice and participate in the ordinances as prescribed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we would recognize that it contributes to sustaining our spiritual vitality. It is for these reasons that it has always been God's intention that every saved, born-again person be baptized. That should never be optional. This is not something where Jesus says, listen, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow me indicating continuity. So when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, it ought to be a natural consequence, a natural next step that that person who is born again by the Spirit of God is baptized through water baptism. That should be. And then, upon becoming a member of a local church, that individual ought to regularly partake of the Lord's Supper. Sadly, many skip these ordinances casually, seemingly not realizing their importance to their spiritual vitality. And tonight I want to give you a number of pointers as to how these ordinances contribute to spiritual vitality. Now, the first thing I want you to notice that is so key, and it should be obvious as you read passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we do on a regular basis when we have the Lord's Supper, is that it is a time of remembrance. A time of remembrance. Now look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 24, which is also a recollection or a recalling of what Jesus said when he instituted this ordinance in Luke's Gospel chapter 22 and verse number 19. And I'll read what the Bible says there, and we'll see how closely Paul is really recalling this verse. It says in verse number 19 of Luke chapter 22, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. You look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 24, very similar words given there. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So my friend, when it comes to the ordinances, and especially that of the Lord's Supper, it's a time of remembrance. But this type of remembrance is not just to recall, but to give significant thought to the importance of what took place when Jesus died on the cross, the meaning of his death to my life, to remember, first of all, his suffering. Jesus suffered like no other. I mean, we have the benefit of seeing movies of Jesus' death on the cross. But my friend, I am convinced that no movie can ever properly and adequately depict the suffering of Jesus on a rugged cross. The suffering of Jesus was immense. And it's something that we are to remember. We ought to remember his suffering. Never ever take it for granted. And when we remember his suffering, it leads us to remember his sacrifice. He ultimately gave up his life. He says, no man take it, my life from me, but I lay down my life. A willing sacrifice. A submissive sacrifice. And the fact that Jesus willingly sacrificed is a reminder of his great love for you and for me. No one had to force him. He gave up his life. Consider as well the substitution. It's not just that Jesus died on the cross, but it's the fact that he died in your place and my place. It's very personal because he substituted his life for you and for me. That song we hear commonly and frequently around here, his life for mine. That's very significant. No greater love than a man laid down his life for his friend. Substitution. Sanctification. The fact that because Jesus paid that blood sacrifice, the atonement, that appeased the heart of God, and you and I, as a result of his shed blood, can have the remission of sins. Can have our sins washed away. Can have our sins cleansed, in that God looks at us, sinful man, and no longer sees our sin, but sees the precious blood of Jesus Christ, his righteousness clothed on us. Sanctification. We hear that song, I'm clean. It's not that we are perfect. It's that God sees, because of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, he sees Jesus' righteousness in our place. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. These are things that we must actively and intentionally remember. And here's something else that we ought to remember: the seriousness of what Jesus did. Jesus dying on Calvary's cross is not a joke. It's not intended to be comedy. It's never intended just to pique our interest and like, oh, okay. It's very serious. And so we are to truly endeavor to remember. No, we weren't there to recall what we saw with our eyes, but we are to remember that Jesus did in fact die. We are to recall the fact that this is an actual event in human history that changed the course of our destiny. Now, I want us to see here in this passage that this matter of remembrance is very serious. And that is why in verse number 27, it says, well, let's look at verse number 29. He says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know what that means? Not taking the church of God for which Jesus Christ died seriously. Very important that we understand the seriousness when we remember what took place. And so, when it comes to these ordinances, the ordinances are to point us to Calvary. That is why baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, those features characterize an ordinance. That is why foot washing is not an ordinance. So, when we think of the ordinances, we think of the aspect of remembrance. The second thing, which is a natural segue from remembrance, when it comes to maintaining and sustaining our spiritual vitality, is repentance. You see, we are to repent of sin when we think of the cross, because we are reminded of the seriousness of sin. You see, my friend, sin put Jesus on the cross. That tells me that sin, by its very nature and definition, is serious. And that is why it ought to lead to repentance. Because repentance says, When I think of how serious sin is, I can't just harbor it in my life and think everything is okay. I have to turn from sin because sin is so serious, it put Jesus on the cross. I got to repent of my sin and turn to him. Look at verse number 30 and verse number 32. Well, 30 up to 32. When you read these verses as the Apostle Paul is teaching here, and understand in 1 Corinthians 11, he is teaching this because they were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And he told them, listen, if you're hungry, eat at home. Listen, this is not a time to come and try to get your belly full. I'm like, well, they definitely were living in different times than we were living, because with the little cups that we have, you certainly can't get your belly full on that. And you can't get your belly full on the wafers. So maybe it is that, I mean, they had some loaves and I mean, they had some big goblets and people were coming and saying, boy, Lord's Supper tonight, let's pack out the church food. My friend, that's not what it's about. So he says, this is a time of repentance. Look at verse number 30. He says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. Meaning that people died because they didn't take the Lord's Supper seriously. Then notice verse number 31. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, let me stop there. The Apostle Paul is saying to them, repentance is such a critical part of these ordinances that God intends that by way of reflecting on the cross, remembering what happens at Calvary, that we would judge ourselves. In other words, we would see ourselves, see sin in our lives, and determine, listen, sin, you're not welcome here. I got to get this right. So that leads to repentance. We must judge ourselves. You know why we must judge ourselves? Because we are aware of sin in our lives that nobody else is aware of. So if we're waiting for somebody else to point it out, to tell us, we'll never get rid of it. We have to judge ourselves when it comes to this matter of sin. And notice how important this matter of repentance is. And repentance is a personal thing. But guess what? Look at verse number 32. If we don't judge ourselves, in other words, if we don't repent, if we don't take care of the sin in our lives, the matter is so serious that God says, if you're not going to take care of it, well, I'm going to have to put a beating or put some chastisement on you until you understand you got to get rid of it. Yeah. Now, don't you think it's better to just judge yourself and get it out of the way than having God to bring out a stick? I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? But that's what he says. He says, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when, he didn't say if we are judged. He says when we are judged, we are what? Chastened of the Lord. But guess what? God is not doing this just to hurt us or to beat us or to just crush us over our head. He's saying God is chastening you so that you should not be what? Condemned with the world. So God is saying, I love you too much to let you continue sinning. I love you too much to just let you wallow in sin. I don't want to judge you with the world, so I got to chastise you because the chastisement is going to help you get yourself right. Because if we are not chastened and we condone and harbor sin, what happens? We lose our spiritual vitality. So when it comes to the ordinances, they involve remembrance. It involves repentance. And then repentance leads to renewal. I want you to turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, because Hebrews chapter 12 speaks to this matter of chastening, chastisement, if you will, from the Lord. And I want you to notice in verse number 11 what happens as a result of the chastening. The chastening, again, is not just to hurt us. It's not, that's not the goal. The chastening is to produce holiness. Now look at verse number 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. No, not chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. How many of you can remember some chastenings you got from your parents that it wasn't joyous, but it was grievous? Nevertheless, in spite of, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I mean, after the chastening, you began to act right. You began to straighten up. You began to straighten out. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Look at verse number 14. Follow peace with all men and what? Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You see, my friends, here's this ties in even with what we're preaching about on Sunday morning, because holiness is a requirement for God's presence. And God's presence, when we are blessed by his presence, guess what happens as a result of that? Spiritual vitality. Amen. You see, when the life is sucked out of our services and out of our spirit, it's because God has left the building. God, his Holy Spirit is quenched. But when God is working in our lives in a practical and a real way, I promise you, you're going to see spiritual life and vitality. Always keep in mind that a sinful life is robbed of spiritual vitality. It's like sucking the air out of a balloon. You see, an individual cannot enjoy the joy of the Lord, cannot enjoy a service that, listen, God is showing up. There's something wrong there spiritually. Bitterness, maybe malice, whatever it is, sin. And so we must continually endeavor to renew our minds. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. Notice how important this is as it relates to the remembrance and the repentance and the renewal. Philippians chapter 2, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my what? Joy. That he be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. But look at verse number 5. Let this what? This mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The same mind of humility, the same mind of sacrifice. And that's a continual process of renewal. We must continually renew our minds in order to have spiritual vitality. You see, anything that is maintained in vitality has to have constant attention paid to it. You can't set it and forget it. Maintenance is a must for the continued vitality of a thing. A car. You want your car to be continuing to look new? Guess what you got to do? Wash it. Take it to the car wash. You want it to run like it's new, you got to take it to the mechanic. Hopefully find a good one who is going to do the right things. Right? But you got to maintain it. A house, you got to maintain it. A relationship, you got to maintain it. Relationships are not vibrant, placed on autopilot. Anything requires continual renewal. And then notice, finally, the aspect of recommitment. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll see here, this is closely linked to the aspect of renewal. But recommitment kind of indicates that I'm going to rededicate. I'm going to reaffirm my decision to follow Christ with everything in me. Look at what Jesus said to his disciples by way of instruction. And this is after Peter had a little bit of a slip up. See, he was losing focus trying to get Jesus not to go to the cross. And his main purpose for coming to the earth. And imagine rebuking Jesus and saying, hey, no, you're not going to go, Jesus. Why? He wanted them to begin to run things. Run out the Roman government so that they could be in charge. Jesus said unto him in verse number 24, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself and take up his cross and do what? Follow me. See, that's a daily process. That's a process of recommitment. That's a process of being reminded continually of the cross through the ordinances. And so here's, when it comes to following Jesus, here's what we got to do. We use this locally. I don't know if the young people still say this. But you got to follow him foot. Y'all ever heard that? When you're following somebody foot, right? It means everywhere they go, you go. They go left, you go right behind them. They turn around, you follow them. Listen, they don't go far from you. They're not somewhere down the road and you, hey, no, you're right behind them. You're following him foot. My friend, when it comes to following Jesus, listen, we ought to follow him foot. Every step he's going, that's where we're going. Whatever he says, that's where we're going. That's recommitment. That requires a rededication process. And so when it comes to this matter of the ordinances, you see, not to participate on a consistent basis in the ordinances, particularly after a person has been baptized in the Lord's Supper, and even not to be baptized to then be a member of a church where you can participate in these ordinances that stimulate remembrance, repentance, renewal, and recommitment is to do oneself a disservice such that your spiritual vitality would slowly dissipate. I know this is something that maybe far too many members take so lightly. I shudder to think that there are members who, upon having been baptized, have never taken the Lord's Supper. That's a travesty. Members who have not taken the Lord's Supper for decades. That's not good. And we have had the practice at times where individuals, maybe considering that the Bible says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep, think that that is an excuse to continue in sin and say, you know what? Since I'm in sin and I'm comfortable here, let me just not take the Lord's Supper. No. God is saying, by way of remembrance, remembrance ought to bring you to repentance so that there can be renewal and recommitment so that you can and should participate in these ordinances. We want to be a church that is full of spiritual vitality. Amen? There ought to be a bigger amen than that. You want to be a part of a... How many, let me see by the show of lifted hand. How many of you want to be a part of a dead church? You're just good with that. Anybody? You ought to want to be a part of something that is alive. And with God's presence and favor, sanctioning, being a part of what we have, he has no choice but to be alive. Because the life comes from God and his presence. When it's in us, we are the ones who make up the church. Amen? So, as we think of this important responsibility, it's a responsibility for every member. Not just those who come to church regularly, those who don't come to church regularly also supposed to participate. And may it be that God would help the message to get out there. As we would say sometimes, like preaching to the choir, those who are already doing it. But I pray that the message would get around. Just like bad news. You think this message would get around as fast as if there was some gossip or melee? I don't know why, but let's hope that God would use his word to challenge all of our hearts to understand the importance of every member being engaged in sustaining the church's spiritual vitality.